Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Bodison, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part one of A More Excellent Way. As we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Paul said there at the end of the 12th chapter, desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. It's not either or. It's not gifts or love. It's both together. It's the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, but it's all happening in this environment of love, and it's all motivated by love. And so I want to look at it a little more from the angle of us gathered together as a body, and us sharing the gifts that God has given us with one another, and then seeing in that context how necessary it is for love to be the motive behind everything. Because if love's the motive behind everything, then it's going to create a tremendous liberty among us for all of those gifts to be manifested and experienced and a blessing. But if we're not operating in love, there's going to be divisions, and there's going to be jealousy, and there's going to be attempts to, you know, maybe hinder certain people's giftings because it makes them look better than we do or some foolish thing like that. So we want to look at it in that context. So Paul here then, having referred to the more excellent way, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And so think about that. Now, Paul is acknowledging, interestingly, that it's possible to have these things manifesting, but yet to not have them in the proper environment of love. And yet he says that even if we had all of these things going on, if we didn't have love as the foundation for it, then it would all, to a large degree, be a waste of time. But now think about this, and I don't know, you know, if most of us can relate, but some, I think, will be able to, because perhaps you've been in an environment where there's been a strong emphasis on the gifts. And what happens quite frequently in those groups is that there's such a huge emphasis on the gifts, and a lot of times without ever considering the necessity of love. And what happens is there's an arrogance that develops, and there's a competitiveness that develops, and it just gets weird really quickly. And on the one hand, you know, people are all excited about, wow, look what God's doing, and man, the miracles that are happening, and the prophecies that are being given, and the healings that are taking place, and all of that. But yet there's an attitude of pride, and there's a lack of love, and you know, genuine concern, and all of that. And it really, you know, when you're in the middle of it, it's not a pleasant thing. It's a weird thing. And yet this is so often the case, not always, but quite often it is the case. And sometimes, I think all of us can do this to some degree at some time or another, we put the emphasis on the wrong thing. Sometimes, you know, there are those that put the emphasis on tongues. Man, tongues, for some people, that's the most important thing. And I want to speak with tongues. I want to speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And they never take into consideration that, okay, well, as good as that might be, there's something that's more important than that. And that's that we truly love each other. But then the gift of prophecy, or understanding all mysteries and having all knowledge and faith. I mean, isn't it true that I think all of us have it at some time or another. I know I have. I've wanted to have a greater faith, or I've wanted to have a deeper knowledge, or I've wanted to have that, you know, that prophetic gifting. And that's good. To desire those things is a good thing. But sometimes, you know, we're looking at that and we're forgetting the fundamental thing. We're forgetting that really love is the superior thing. And so, again, these are wonderful things. And we're to desire these things. But we have to keep in mind that they have to be coupled together with love. They have to be undergirded with love. Because when love is the basis for the operation of the gifts, that's when they're most effective. That's when they're most powerful. That's when God will get the most glory. And that's what our objective is, to glorify God, not to glorify ourselves. And then in the third verse, you know, he gives the example, bestowing all my goods to feed the poor, giving my body to be burned. Now, you would think that giving all your goods to feed the poor and giving your body to be burned, you know, some people would argue, well, how much greater love could you ever get than that? But Paul says you could possibly do that, but not be motivated by love. How could you give everything you have to the poor and give yourself up as a sacrifice, but not be motivated by love? Well, sometimes people do things because they're motivated by pride. And to do these magnanimous types of things will bring them glory and will give them a position of honor, even if it's in somebody's memory because they are dead. But they left behind a legacy of, this guy gave his body to be burned. But Paul says, well, even if you did that, if it wasn't truly based in love, then it was nothing. So then he goes on and he defines it for us. Love suffers long, or love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. But as I read it, I want you to think of it in the context of us together collectively, and how this will affect us as we minister to one another. So there's patience. There's kindness. There's no envy. Nobody's parading. You know, nobody's saying, hey, look at me. It's not puffed up. There's not an arrogance there. There's not a rudeness about it. And there's not a self-seeking atmosphere. Now, again, if you've ever been in these kinds of environments, you know, it's just, it. If you're sensitive enough, you really sense, man, this is quenching the spirit. It's amazing how many times believers can be insensitive to what's really going on. Sometimes it takes almost like a new believer, or even a person who's not a believer yet, but they come in and they just say, wow, you know, that was weird. That guy would just seem like he was on a big ego trip. And the Christians are going, really? I didn't notice. But yeah, it was really happening. And it took this other guy to figure that out and sometimes let the believers in on it. Sometimes we're too gullible. And we need to be a little more discerning. So when these things are present, then love is not present. And so it is not seeking its own. It's not provoked or thinking evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, and then bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So as we live together in fellowship, as we live together as God's people, love is bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Love is the thing that will never fail. Love will never fail us. And this is a lesson that I think it really, you know, it takes a lifetime sometimes to learn this lesson. I've said this before, but, you know, there have been times in my life that I've looked at certain portions of Scripture. First John is a good example, because John, in his first epistle, he just keeps seeming to go back over and over the same topic, and it's love. And there have been times when, you know, even as a teacher, I would think, come on, John, let's move on. You know, yeah, we talked about this already. And, you know, the question in my mind is like, why does John keep talking about this over and over again? Well, the older I get and the longer I live and the longer I go into ministry, now I'm starting to appreciate that more and realize why John talks about it so much. It's because this is the thing that we most frequently lack. And this is the thing that we really desperately need. And I can think back on so many times in my ministry where I haven't dealt with people lovingly. And now I think, Lord, forgive me. And thank you that you're bigger than my inabilities, and that even though I might have not demonstrated the kind of love that I should have, that you overruled that and you continue to have mercy and grace and help and, you know, bring this person along. But, you know, the Lord has been teaching me over the years. I used to have this feeling when somebody was in sin, I kind of had the feeling that I needed to be mad at them for God. You know, it's like, okay, I know where you're at. And let me just show you how God really feels about this. And I remember, this is a few years ago, actually. I remember there was a pastor who had fallen into sin, left his family, totally messed up his life, wrecked his church. I looked on my appointment book, and he was coming to see me. And it's like, oh, no. You know, what is this guy coming to see me for? And I remember, you know, even mentally preparing for when he got there and thinking, okay, now I'm going to give him a stern look and I'm going to be really, you know, kind of abrasive and, you know, I'll let him sit down, but I'm going to make sure that he doesn't get too comfortable. And, you know, as I'm going through all these mental gymnastics about it, you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. It was so wonderful and so liberating. The Lord spoke to me and said, Brian, I don't need you to be mad at this guy. You know, you don't need to do that for me. It's okay. Just welcome him, accept him, just listen to him, just love him. Lord, are you sure? I mean, this guy's a big sinner. Yeah, I know, but just love him. So, you know, so he came and he poured out his heart and he told me some things that, quite frankly, I wish he never would have told me. And, you know, I was able to just look at him and say, well, you know, I mean, God bless you for confessing that, because that was a very humbling thing to do. And he came to seek, you know, he came basically saying, hey, this is what I did, and I know I messed everything up, but I want to be in the ministry again, and will you endorse me? And I said, you know, listen, I'm thankful that you came, and I want to bless you for your humility, but, you know, I can't do that. I can't endorse you because of where you've been. Look, that's between you and the Lord. And, it, you know, if at some point in time, you know, God sees fit to do that, then okay. But I couldn't do it. But my point is this. I could look at him differently than I previously would have looked at him. Because the Lord just showed me, you know, I don't need you to be angry with him. I don't need you to be upset. I don't need you to, you know, to show him my wrath. I'm able to deal with him. And, you know, love is just a much more effective way to deal with things. And of course, God is love. And his patience and his mercy. Now, if God chooses to chasten or to rebuke or to pour out his judgment, you know, of course, that's his prerogative. He can do that. And he will do that at times. It's always motivated by love, though. Remember, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he rebukes every one of his children. But, you know, if the Lord chooses to do that, then, of course, he has every right to do it, but he doesn't need me to do it for him. There have been times in the past where I sort of thought that, you know, Lord, I know you want to pour out your wrath, and so here I am. I am an available instrument through which your wrath can be poured out upon this person. But that's not the right way. That's not the more excellent way. The more excellent way is love. And man, how many times have we seen that it was, in the end, it was love that conquered. It was love that overpowered. When my youngest daughter was having a hard time and living away from the Lord, of course I loved her. So, I was certainly upset with her a lot, but the Father's love for her overpowered that. And I just continued to love her through thick and thin and through all of the craziness and everything else. And, you know, when she finally came to her senses and came back to the Lord, she shared with me later, she said, you know, Dad, the thing that really was a huge factor in me turning around was your love for me. She said, because it was killing me. Because I knew what I was doing was wrong, and I knew I was in sin, and you kept loving me, and every time you loved me, it just made me feel more miserable. Sinning against love is the hardest thing to sin against. And so love, as Paul said here, never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. So prophecies will fail. Doesn't mean that they won't be fulfilled. It means that they will come to the fulfillment, and then the prophecy will, there will no longer be a need for prophecy. So prophecies will fail and tongues will cease. There will be a time when we will praise God perfectly and there will not be the need for tongues. And there will come a time when knowledge will vanish away. So when will this take place? He says, for we know in part, now we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. So you see, Paul's here talking about the time when we enter into glory. He's talking about the time when the kingdom is manifested ultimately. And he says, at that point, these things will no longer be necessary. And they'll be done away with. There will no longer be the need for prophecy or tongues or even for knowledge for that matter. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So you see what he's saying? He's saying, you know, when that which is perfect has come, we see through a glass dimly now, but there's coming a time when we're going to see face to face. So once we have the full understanding, and again, speaking of when Christ comes or when we're glorified, then these other things will not be necessary. But he says, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Because love is the one that will endure even on through the establishing of the kingdom. Once the kingdom is established, faith will vanish. What will we need faith for? We won't need any. What will we need hope for? We won't need any. It's all realized. It's all come to pass. But the one thing that's going to remain is love. So you see, Paul's arguing that love is the greatest thing because it's the enduring thing. It's the thing that's going to go on even into eternity and on through eternity. Now, there's something that I want to point out here that's a little bit off the exact topic we're on. But there is some differences of opinion among believers about the gifts of the Spirit And I mentioned these before. But just, you know, real quickly, again, just for your information, there are kind of two camps within the larger Christian body. And there are those who believe in the perpetuation of the gifts, meaning that they believe that the gifts of the Spirit that were given to the early church in the apostolic period, that those gifts that we've been reading about here and in other places in the New Testament, that those gifts will be with us perpetually throughout the entire age of the church. So it all began there at Pentecost, and it would go right through until the second coming. So there's Christians who believe that. Then there are other Christians who would be called cessationist. And you can kind of guess what they believe. They believe that the gifts ceased at a certain point in history. Not all of them, but they talk about the sign gifts, the miracles, the sometimes prophecies included in that, healings and things of that nature. They say, well, no, these things only endured for a brief season in the early days of the church. They were there as signs to confirm the word, to get the gospel moving throughout the world, to get the church established. And once that happened, then they ceased. So today we should not expect prophecies. We should not expect healings. We should not expect miracles. We should not expect people to speak in tongues today and have interpretations and so forth. So that's the cessationist view. Now, there really is no biblical support for the cessationist view except this one passage right here. This is the text that they most frequently will use. They'll use a few other incidental kinds of things, but this is the primary text that they use. And this is what they say based on what's stated here in verse 10. Okay, so in verse 10 it says, "But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away." So this is what they say. They say, okay, these gifts, prophecy, tongues, and they kind of don't like the fact that knowledge is here because they really like knowledge, but of course it is mentioned here. They say, you know, these things were only going to last until that which is perfect has come. And now what they do with verse 10 is they say that which is perfect is referring to the canon of Scripture. They say that what Paul's saying here is when the Bible is completed, when the New Testament is finished, and you have a full New Testament, then the gifts of the Spirit are no longer going to be necessary because now you have the canon of Scripture. And the word canon means, it referred to a reed, a measuring reed. So it was when you had the totality of what Scripture would be, what we have in the New Testament is 27 books. When you get to that point, and everybody acknowledges, okay, this is the Word of God, this is the New Testament, then those gifts would no longer be necessary because that which is perfect has come. But to me, that is such a huge stretch. To me, all you got to do is read the text, and it seems to me pretty clear that that is not at all what the apostle was referring to. It seems to me crystal clear what he's talking about. That which is perfect is the glorified state. So for those who hold that position, and there are many good, wonderful, godly people that hold that position, it just happens to be, in my humble opinion, the wrong position. And what it ends up doing is preventing people from expecting more from the Lord than they're expecting.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, and we do hope you make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, "A More Excellent Way," or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0217. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBurdison and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBurdison. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628. And please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.